Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit among us now and let it burn like fire in our hearts as we consider your word together. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's just human nature. I know you've heard the phrase, maybe have used it from time to time to describe some of the things that we sort of feel we hold in common with each other, some of the characteristics we have as human beings. Perhaps something like wanting to be the one in charge, doing things our own way. You know, that famous song by Frank Sinatra, My Way. I want to do it my way. I've lived my life my way. Perhaps we might see it as human nature, the drive to get ahead in the world, to build more and more, to have more stuff, to acquire more money, to have greater fame or notoriety, to get ahead. We could kind of see that as part of human nature as well. And of course, there's some more altruistic ideals that might come to us as part of our human nature as well. We see someone who's hungry and we give them something to eat. We see someone who is lacking of all kinds of needs in the world and we try to take them in and clothe them and house them and do something about them. All of these we might see as within the nature of human beings, within our nature. It's just human nature. There's some times that some extraordinary things happen that kind of stretch the idea of it being part of human nature, like a man climbing four stories on the outside of an apartment building to rescue a dangling four-year-old from a balcony. Or James Shaw, who in the Nashville area charged a shooter so that he could minimize the damage that was done and was shot in the process as he did. He's okay. But that might be a little bit on the edge for many of us. And what about on the other side, on the more negative side? What about a trained deputy, Peterson, who failed to act in a crisis during an active shooter situation? Is that part of human nature too? Or even worse, could you go and sit in a Bible study with people for over an hour and then get up and shoot some of the ones that attended with you? Is that part of human nature? Who are we before God? What is our human nature? I want to spend a little time with that question today, and frankly, we're a mess, okay? We're just a mess. Confusing, hard to analyze what makes us tick. The wonderful good we can do, and on the flip side, the terrible harm that we can do. Well, we got about 10 minutes. We can probably handle all this, I'm sure. We're in a mini-series right now on discipleship. What does it mean to be disciples of Jesus Christ? We've spent a little bit of time with that, although it's been a hop, skip, and a jump because I haven't been here a couple of times. But if you think back just a little bit, we consider the first thing to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we claim Jesus as Lord. Paul writes that if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And that's where we started our journey, realizing that we had to submit to the Lordship of Christ, even if that's a hard thing for us to do, to submit to anything or anyone, to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and honor him in all that we do, to hear his words and then do them to make a difference in the world. And we began to see this discipleship discussion in terms of believing and doing. What is that we believe, and then what do we do about what we believe? And we began there with Jesus as Lord. And a couple of weeks ago, we backed up and took a little bit bigger picture, and we recognized that this great planet that we are on, this great universe in which we exist, was all created by God, and God has not relinquished any rights. It's the intellectual property of God. Copyright God, all rights reserved. And we have been given the privilege of being stewards of that great gift. Not owners, but stewards. Answerable to the one who does own them. Psalm 24:1 reminds us, the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. The world and all its inhabitants, we and everything we have and everything we are belongs to God. We get to have it for a time, to be responsible for it for a time. So what do disciples of Jesus Christ believe about human nature? our human condition. And why does it matter? And what do we do about it? Well, I think these passages from Genesis give us a couple of specific understandings about human nature that we need to have and continue to hold in tension in our hearts and our minds so that we can have an idea how it is that God is going to interrelate with us and we with God and with others as well. Now, let me highlight that I pulled some texts out of chapters 1 through 3. You really should spend the time reading the whole thing. It's always dangerous to pull a few verses out, and you have to be careful not to mislead anyone. So it's worth it to take the time to read the entire conversation between God and the first man and the first woman and all of that is going on there. But let me just highlight two separate definitions of human nature that need to both be held in tension with each other. The first, we were created in the image and likeness of God. Created in the image and likeness of God. The best part of a busy week God had. The peak, creation of humankind, given dominion over the work of God's hands. Male and female created in the image of God. The second narrative about creation begins in chapter 2, verse 4. And it's a little more intimate setting. It talks about how God took dirt and formed man from the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. Breathed into him the breath of life. There's a contemporary song by Casting Crowns, I think 2013 or something like that, it came out. And the chorus, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. A reminder of whose we are and the intimate relationship that is ours. And just a few things from this idea of being created in the image of God. We can't cover all that. There have been centuries of people that have been trying to figure out what it means to be created in the image of God. But let me just mention a few that I think are important. The first is we were made for relationship. For a relationship with God and with one another. When God breathed into us the breath of life, we had a connection there that is ours. That God desired that connection, and we will always desire that connection. And when we search for it and can't seem to find it, there is nothing else that can fill that void in our lives. St. Augustine famously wrote in his book, Confessions, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. We want that relationship. We desire that relationship with God. Woman and man were made to be partners beside each other. So we're in this together. So we're in relationship to each other as well and to all then in the world. So we were made for a relationship. That's the first thing that I would highlight from this. The second is we are responsible. Part of being in the image of God is that as we have been given intellect and creativity, we're supposed to work with God to make all this work in the world. Some have used the term co-creators with God. God has an intention for us to be working with God to have dominion over all of God's creation and to take care of it as God would see fit. So we are responsible. We have a responsibility. We're made for relationship and we're responsible. And what I have argued in the past is the best gift in creation is we have free will. Apparently, God wanted to have a relationship with his creature that the creature chose as well as God. So we get the freedom to choose to be in relationship with God or not to be in relationship with God. Created in the image and likeness of God. Isn't that powerful? You might wonder, why am I emphasizing this so much? The important thing to me is that in our world today, we have a lot of people pushing back against us and telling us we're unworthy, throwing shade our way, if you will. Does that make me sound relevant to do that? Throwing shade? It makes me look old, right? Out of sync. Throwing shade our way, insulting us. Putting us down. You're not worthy. You're not worth anything. Our young people, by all reports I've received, our young people fight with that all of the time. Others putting them down. body shaming, everything else that you can imagine. We need to hear and know how important we are to God, how God valued us in creation. I love the way that David wrote it in Psalm 8. And if you get a chance to embroider this on something you carry with you, or put a little card in your wallet or something like that, when you start getting put down, hear this psalm again. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have made a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them. And yet, you have made them a little lower than God and given them dominion over all of the work of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Don't let anyone take from you the honor and glory that you are due as God's creation. Don't let anyone take that away from you. Now, as maybe I will show my age now, as Paul Harvey used to say, let's hear the rest of the story. A few of you in here know who Paul Harvey was. Come on. God created humankind, placed us in a wonderful garden with a responsibility to till it and to keep a relationship with God. And there was only one rule to obey in that garden. You may not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. Now, any of us that have been parents, or frankly, married couples, know that when you're told not to do something, it's really difficult, right? It's you're just automatically tempted. Dick, don't eat any of those peanut M&Ms. That's for our guests tonight. Okay. With some help from the serpent, Eve began to think what it might be like to be like God. You see, that's the real thing. It's not that she was hungry and didn't have enough to eat. She could see that this fruit had the possibility of making her wise. She could compete with God. And really, that idolatry is our fundamental sin. This original sin that we call the narrative of the fall comes back to our pridefulness, our hubris, our desire to be, to say the words, I am who I am, which is God's definition of God's own name. We want to say that. I am who I am. We call it original sin. A few things about this sin. Sin is a condition we are born into. We've inherited it as part of the human race. We call it original sin, and people push back against it and all kinds of things. But if you just look at the way we behave in the world, you can begin to see that there is sin present in all of our lives. It's a condition, an ailment, a disease that we have, this sin. The acts which we commit, which are not consistent with God's ways and God's will and God's law, are symptoms of that disease. So we have sin as our condition and sins as a result of those conditions. And it's pernicious. It's everywhere. There's an image I want to share with you that some of you may have seen this, and actually there are some present-day YouTube videos out there that you can look it up. When I grew up, we were all about civil defense. We were in the Cold War, and we were worried there was going to be an atomic attack any time, okay? And one of the things in an instructional video, they were trying to explain nuclear fission, how rapidly it takes place and how the bomb can go off in just a minute. And the way they did that was this guy in a white lab coat took a big table and he filled it with mouse traps, and he set all the mouse traps and put a ping pong ball on each one of the mouse traps and stood back and dropped one ping pong ball into the middle, and within seconds all of them were bouncing all over everywhere. There's really nothing like a solo sin. We may think it's our own, and we'll end up with any judgment that is due us. But it all impacts everything else. Even creation itself has been impacted by the original sin, by the fall. So sin is a condition we've been born into. We broke that relationship with the creature had that the creature had with God and virtually obliterated the image of God in humankind. There was nothing we could do from our side to fix it. Nothing we could do from our side to fix it. Separated from that creator, though we continue to have the yearning to be in relationship with God, we nonetheless have separated ourselves from the creator. Sin has no business in the presence of God. And as I said, all the created order has fallen as well with us. Since we have dominion over that and are responsible for it, the whole created order, as Paul says, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, waiting to be made right again. So why is this part of the understanding of human nature so important? Because in our world today, in our culture today, we have so focused on humans as being the most important thing that we have to feel good, we have to feel right, we have to center our focus on ourselves and those around us, forgetting that we are to be in submission to the God who created everything and stewards of all that he has, putting ourselves ahead of God's own will. So both of these are elements of our understanding of human nature, who we are. And disciples recognize that we are lost on our own. We have to have a way back, and it takes an act of God. So what do we do, disciples? Praise team, would you come and prepare to close us? What do we do as disciples? If we believe this is the nature of human beings, that we are really important to God, loved by God, desirous of a relationship with God. We want the relationship. He wants the relationship. And yet this sin, this gulf of sin has separated us. What do we do about it, disciples? We believe that. Now what do we do about it? We confess our sin and seek forgiveness. Forgiveness that only God can give. And we're going to take that up next week as we consider how God used grace, God's grace, to save God's people. But to keep in our hearts and our minds just a little hint from this story, a little teaser, if you will, about God's grace. In verse 21 of chapter 3, right before God ushers the first man and the first woman out of the garden into the world to fend for themselves, he clothed them. He took animal skins and made clothes for them. This God will never leave his creature alone. This God will always seek us, will always try to reach out to us with God's grace. What I'd like to do in closing is offer a prayer of confession. And I'm going to borrow once again from David. Psalm 51 is David's great psalm of confession before God. And as we do this, we're going to do it as a prayer. And I just want everybody to remain silent and let God do in you what God chooses to do. And if he points something out to you that needs to be confessed, then in your own heart, confess it and seek forgiveness for it. That's how this works, this healing of the gulf between us that we have caused. Let us pray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty. A sinner when my mother conceived me, you desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.